I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, reading from the 10th chapter. Jesus and the disciples came to Jericho. And as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight, and he followed Jesus on the way. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I usually have my sermon done by the end of the week, which I was very grateful for this week, following the events of yesterday in Pittsburgh at the Tree of Life Synagogue. My heart broke for those families that were there in worship, the 11 families who lost loved ones, the family that was there to celebrate the naming of a child, and for the three congregations that worship there. This morning, as we remember Reformation Sunday, I think it's time for the church to have a new reformation, a reformation that would call us back to civility, back to love, a reformation that would encourage us to share that word of love in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our community, a word of civility and love that would drown out the word of hatred, that would help to calm down the rhetoric that seems to be so much prevalent in our society today. I think it's time for a new reformation, a reformation of love, following the way of Christ. That won't appear in my sermon today, but I felt called to share that after the events of yesterday and the events of this week and the events that are leading up to our midterm elections. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you've called us together at this place in this safety and security to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your holy word that reminds us that out of a great love you gave us your Son. And, O Lord, this morning, I would ask that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our Redeemer, our Savior and our friend. Amen. The Gospel of Mark is a unique gospel. It's the shortest of the four Gospels, and in very short form, moving right along, in the first part of the Gospel, it tells the stories of Jesus' teachings, healing, miracles, how he tried to shape the disciples to understand who he was. And then abruptly, the tone of Mark changes. And Jesus, as he's predicted his death, his suffering, his death, and then his resurrection in Jerusalem, the Gospel of Mark quickly moves into that journey to Jerusalem. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. Today's gospel lesson is the last of the healing stories in Mark's gospel. It's a transition story. It's the last of the miracles before Jesus enters Jerusalem in that last week of his life. In fact, Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They're in a little town of Jericho just outside the holy city. And they're traveling there for the Passover. So there are crowds and crowds of people lining the streets, not only of Jerusalem, but of Jericho as well. And it's into that setting that we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, who has no friends to help him, who's been pushed to the sidelines of society because of his disability, who is forced to beg for his livelihood. Blind Bartimaeus is on the sidelines that day of that crowd. And he hears that Jesus is coming. He hears that Jesus is traveling through Jericho. So he makes his way through that crowd, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus calls Jesus the Messiah, Son of David. He can't see Jesus, but he knows of Jesus. He doesn't know where Jesus is, but he wants to be on that forefront when Jesus walks through. The crowds want him to be quiet. They don't want him to disturb the peacefulness of that busyness. But Jesus hears him. Jesus hears him, and Jesus stops on that path. Jesus stood still, the scripture says. And Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him. Bartimaeus leaps. It's a great leap of faith. He leaves his cloak behind. He's unencumbered by that cloak. But that cloak, you need to know, is probably his only possession of any worth. A cloak was used to put out on the ground before him where he might receive his alms and those scraps of bread and the few things that are given to him as he begs. But he jumps up. He leaves that cloak behind. He leaves the past behind. And he goes where he hears the voice of Jesus. He follows blindly that voice. Truly, it's blind faith that leads him to Jesus. And if you listen closely to the scripture this morning, Jesus, as he stands before Bartimaeus, says to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" The first time I heard that, I thought, Jesus, it's pretty obvious. Bartimaeus is blind and you're a healer. What else would you want Jesus to do? But he wants to hear it from Bartimaeus. He wants to know what it is that Bartimaeus needs. What is it that Jesus can give Bartimaeus? And Bartimaeus says, "Master, I would like to see again. I would like to see again." And his eyesight is restored. His eyesight is restored, and Jesus says to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well. Go." But the last line of that scripture tells us that Bartimaeus doesn't go. He doesn't go away from Jesus. He follows Jesus. He joins Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus becomes a follower of Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He's been healed by Jesus. And now he's a follower of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, none of the other persons who have received the gift of healing from Jesus are named. We don't know their names. They're unknown. But we have Bartimaeus's name. Probably because he was well known in the early church. He was well known as the one who Jesus had healed, and then he followed him on the way, maybe followed him all the way to the cross. Bartimaeus makes that leap of faith to follow Jesus. He leaves everything behind so that he might be on the way with Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. often would say, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Hebrews would say that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is following Christ even when we cannot see where the way leads. Bartimaeus has that blind faith to follow Jesus wherever that way might take him. And that's true for all of us. Jesus would want us to follow wherever that path might go, to follow like Bartimaeus. Last week, Marty read the gospel story that comes right before the story of Bartimaeus's healing. And it's the story of two of Jesus's disciples, James and John. James and John have been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard the teaching, they've seen the miracles, they've experienced that healing power of Jesus. And here, almost at the end of their journey with Jesus, as they are almost ready to enter Jerusalem, they want something from Jesus. They come to Jesus with a request. And the interesting thing is that Jesus asked them the very same question he asked blind Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" James and John want something very specific. They want to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. They want power and authority. They want prominence. They want that prestige. And Jesus says, "That's not mine to give. that's not mine to give. You can almost hear Jesus saying again to them, what do you want me to do for you? As if he's trying to get a different answer from them. But no, they still are blind. They still don't see Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 years and they are just as blind Bartimaeus was before Jesus restored his eyesight. Walter Brueggemann, talking about these two pieces of Mark, says this. Located where the story is in the structure of the gospel, Bartimaeus also represents a dramatic contrast to the disciples. Through the journey to Jerusalem, they have misunderstood Jesus' words about his future destiny and his patient instruction about the nature of discipleship. While he talks about bearing crosses and serving, they argue about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. If anyone is blind, they are. The contrast between the disciples and Bartimaeus becomes sharpest in the responses each gives to Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you? James and John, the insiders, want guarantees of status in the coming kingdom, a privilege Jesus cannot give. Bartimaeus, the outsider, wants vision, a gift Jesus immediately grants. The ones who think they see turn out to be blind, whereas the blind man gains real sight. Jesus' question remains a revealing one to be answered by every would-be disciple. What do you want me to do for you? Our answer exposes our lust for power, our search for self-aggrandizement, or it uncovers our deepest longing for sight. What do you want me to do for you? To know, to see, to believe in Jesus is to walk with Jesus along the path. Jesus' way is not simply meant to be praised, admired, or adorned. Jesus' way is meant to be walked, just like blind Bartimaeus, when he was healed, took that first step along the way. Sometimes the greatest challenge to being a disciple, sharing the good news, living out that gospel of grace, is not to get our mouth moving, but to put our feet in motion. Not to get our mouth moving, but to put our feet in motion. Bartimaeus left it all behind to walk the way, to walk the way of Christ, to be a faithful disciple. True disciples of Jesus do not go away from Jesus, but follow him without promise of self-advantage or convenience. Without promise of self-advantage or convenience. Walking the way of Jesus has never been easy, and it's not any easier today. And it's seldom convenient. It means leaving the past behind, being willing to surrender to the path that Christ has established. Over the last month, Pastor Caleb and I have been sharing some of our understanding of what it means to be a disciple and to be on that path of discipleship. It's a journey. It's a process. No one of us has already arrived. We are all on the way, and we are all of us at different points on that path. Yet we all should be seeking to have our eyes and our hearts open to follow Jesus' lead, that lead to love God and to love others. For some, to think about what a disciple must do, it might seem like it's too big a challenge. We might think that it would be easier to throw in the towel and not try anymore, to just give up. We might believe that being a disciple is unattainable, but truly it's a process. It's a journey. As I was thinking about that, I came across this reading by Ben Campbell Johnson, Slow Learners. Slow Learners. One of the greatest deterrents to becoming a disciple arises from the fear that we do not know enough to follow Christ. Many are anxious about failing in their effort. A disciple, like every student, will certainly make mistakes and be forced to learn lessons a second or even a third time. There is no disgrace in failing, but not learning from our failures makes us look foolish. Jesus has amazing patience with slow learners. Jesus has amazing patience with slow learners. Slow learners like James and John, who had been with Jesus 3 years, and slow learners like every one of us who are unable to always get it right. Jesus has amazing patience with slow learners. This week in Christian Century, Peter Marty had an essay on trying to be a Christian, trying to be a Christian. And he quotes Maya Angelou. And this is an excerpt from that article. I'm working at trying to be a Christian, and that's serious business, Maya Angelou once remarked. It's not something where you think, oh, I've got it done, I did it all day, hot diggity. The truth is, all day long you try to do it, you try to be it. And then in the evening, if you're honest and have a little courage, you look at yourself and you say, I only blew it 86 times, not bad. I'm trying to be a Christian. When Martin Luther challenged the censor of his teachings by Pope Leo X, he leaned into the idea that life is a process of becoming. This life is not righteous, but growth in righteousness, is not health, but healing, not being, but becoming, not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Luther's contention that the Christian life is forever an unfinished product didn't sit well with the powers that be, and he was excommunicated from the church within months. In a culture that prizes results, it's not surprising that we celebrate speed and proficiency. But I'll let Maya Angelou have this column's last word. And I'm quoting, "I'm always amazed when people walk up to me and say, 'I'm a Christian.' I always think, 'Already? You've already got it all? My goodness, you're fast. My goodness, you're fast.' We're all on a journey. We're all on the path. Some of us learn faster than others. Some of us are slow learners. But the truth is that Jesus has patience with slow learners. And Jesus just wants us to put one foot in front of the other and continue on the way." This morning, Roland read for us a part of a passage that Paul was writing to the house church in Corinth. It was a reminder about the gift of generosity. The gift of generosity. He was encouraging the church to give an offering to the people in Jerusalem. And he was talking about how important it was for disciples to give their best selves. Faithful disciples, he says, give generously, not out of obligation or reluctantly, but out of gratitude with joy. Faithful disciples give their best selves. Followers of Christ give because God has blessed them. And followers of Christ give of their best selves because that's what God did. God gave his very best self when he gave us his only son. And followers of Christ give their best, assured that with God, there is always enough. There is always abundance. There's never scarcity. Paul reminds us in that passage that God is able to provide us with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, we may share abundantly in every good work. What are those abundant blessings that Paul is talking about? First and foremost, the abundant blessing is the gift of God's grace. God's grace given to us by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that unmerited, unforgiving, the gift of forgiveness, that gift that we can never earn and a gift that can never be taken away from us. Out of that abundant blessing of God's grace given to us in Christ, all other blessings flow. The blessings of our lives flow out of that understanding of God's gift of grace that gives us his very best. In gratitude, then, we offer back to God our love, we offer to God our best, and we strive to give God our best selves. Too often, though, we have a tendency to hold back, afraid that there won't be enough for us, won't be enough for our future. Kevin Baker, a couple of weeks ago in Disciplines, writes this. "Years ago, I remember playfully altering the words of the hymn by Justin W. Van Deventire, titled, 'I Surrender All.' You probably know that hymn, 'I Surrender All, Giving All to Jesus.' I wanted to point out the absurdity of partial commitment to discipleship. So he wrote these words, 'Some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I reluctantly give. I will occasionally love and trust him, in his presence periodically live.'" Now, it doesn't fit the music meter, but then it's not the sentiment that we want to hear either. Really, God demands our all. All to Jesus I surrender. Too often, we only surrender some. Today, we are reminded that Jesus wants us to step out of our comfort zones and follow him on the way. Some of us might follow with great excitement and enthusiasm. Some of us might not be so sure, and we travel reluctantly. Some of us might want to know where the path leads before taking that first step. Others might trust Jesus into the unknown along the way. At some point in this process, at some point in this journey, we will all hear Jesus ask us, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And how will you answer that question? What will be your response? What is it that you truly hope for? Like James and John, do you want earthly blessings? Do you want power, prestige, material advantages? Or like Bartimaeus, do you just want to see? Do you just want to see more clearly who Jesus is? What is it that you want from Jesus? My prayer is that we would all of us who are the church, that we would humbly ask Christ to help us along the way, and that we would be able to offer our best selves as we strive to love God and love others. Might we truly have our eyes and hearts opened to see Jesus clearly. Amen.